remain standing as we read from God's Word together during these weeks leading up to Christmas in this Advent season. We're looking at some of the gifts God gives to us during this time, the gifts of Advent. So today our scripture is taken from the very well-known words from Isaiah chapter 9. We'll be reading the first six verses, and as the words go up on the screen, we will read together. May we read. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. I want to express my appreciation to those who help our services in New Song by the beautiful table decorations and also everything up on the stage. We are blessed by this today. Thank you. You know, it's a wondrous quality of God's Word that it is truly a timeless vessel, because God is present in the Word. It is a revelation of God, and God is embodied in the Word. It has the power and capacity to speak to us throughout all the generations, and it speaks to our hearts today no less meaningfully than when the words were first written many, many centuries ago. And as we think about that, just remember these words that we read just a moment ago at the very beginning. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. To me, it's incredible that words like that could be written almost 3,000 years ago, because truly they are just as appropriate and just as needed for us to hear today as they were back then. The scripture goes on, Isaiah goes on to say, in the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea. There's a lot going on here in terms of messianic fulfillment. First of all, these regions were associated with the tribes of Israel. They were geographical regions in Galilee. When Jesus was a little boy, his hometown was the town of Nazareth. That's where Mary and Joseph lived. Nazareth is in the land of Zebulun. When he began his earthly ministry, Jesus then moved to the Sea of Galilee, which isn't that far away, but he settled in his hometown of Capernaum. Capernaum and the region of the Sea of Galilee is in the land of Naphtali. So you see both the region of Zebulun in Galilee and the region of Naphtali, both are exalted by the coming of the Son of God. And then there's one more that's contained here. The Way of the Sea, what's going on with that? The Way of the Sea was actually the name of an ancient trade route. It was the main trade thoroughfare from the land of Egypt in the south all the way into Mesopotamia. It ran through the land of Egypt. The Way of the Sea was the name of this ancient highway. And the Way of the Sea literally ran right by the town of Capernaum. So we see all three of these regional prophecies fulfilled by the words in Isaiah: the exaltation of Zebulun, the exaltation of Naphtali, and also the highlighting of this ancient road, the Way of the Sea. Then the scripture says in verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. those living in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has dawned. In the scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, darkness and light convey the ideas of the absence and the presence of God. When we are in the darkness, literally, we are isolated, we're alone without God. But the presence of God is conveyed, and the idea of God's presence is expressed over and over again, both Old Testament and New, with the idea of the coming of the light. So when the Messiah comes, the light of God will come upon us. The presence of God will be with us. And that is why our Lord Jesus Christ, we know in the New Testament, was referred to as the light of the world. A few verses later, of course, at the end, we read the climax of this passage. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's amazing to me that the prophet Isaiah is able to talk about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, as the gift of a newborn child, a newborn child. How is it today that we can wrap our minds around that idea? Isn't it hard for us in some ways to do? Many years ago, I had a choir director. It wasn't Greg Gathright or Eric, but this guy had come to our church, and he had formerly served as the choir director, get this, at the First Methodist Church in Roswell, New Mexico. Anybody been to Roswell? Anybody been there? You driven through it? E.T. land, am I right? Okay, do you know Roswell? One of the most famous UFO stories that there is in this country. So it just so happened that our choir director in this church, in the Methodist church, the grandson of the ranchers who owned the ranch where the UFO came down, was a Methodist. There you go. And over time, these two guys became friends. And so at one point, the choir director felt that he could appropriately ask the grandson what happened, and the grandson wouldn't have to kill him. So wasn't that a good thing? And this is what the grandson said. And I'm telling you, you will not see this on the Discovery Channel. You heard it in church today, in here, okay? The grandson said that way back whenever it was, back in the 1950s, whenever the thing happened, yes, the UFO came down in his grandparents' pasture. And then this is what he said. Remember, you heard it here first. He said the feds came in, they did, and they went to this UFO, and then he said, and they pulled some bodies out of it. And then he said, they told their grandparents, don't tell anybody. You heard it here first. I'm just telling you what I have heard. When I think about that story, though, I think about people today trying to wrap their minds, if they're honest, about the idea of God, not just in human flesh, but being a baby. And I would imagine that many people today find it just about as hard to swallow that idea as the idea that the feds came in and pulled aliens out of flying saucers in Roswell, because it's difficult for people to think about that. They think it seems almost unreal. But the truth is, that's not a new idea. Even if we go back into the very earliest centuries of the church, the early Christians debated, they had long debates about the nature of Jesus. What was Jesus' nature? Was he fully God, fully human? What was the combination that was coming when Christ came? And these debates went on for generations. And finally, the early church leaders, fortunately, did what was spiritually wise. God revealed to them that they needed to take seriously the witness of Scripture in passages like Isaiah 9 and also all of the New Testament that indicated that Jesus was not just some kind of supernatural divine being that had little relationship to this flesh and blood, but Jesus was fully God and also fully a human being. But what about this idea that God can come as a baby? You know, if you take the fairly narrow view and simply restrict your view of the coming of the Messiah to the Old Testament thought, in the Old Testament, the origins of the messianic expectation had to do with basically the return of a new and improved King David to them. That is, David with all the hang-ups removed, a righteous David, a perfect David. But if you think about that idea, even that idea makes it hard for us to understand how it is that a baby can sit on the king's throne, much less, as the scripture says here, have the weight of the government on his shoulders, or he can go out in battle in Israel and break the rod of their oppressing enemies. How can a baby do that? A baby cannot do any of that. And of course, if we shift our thinking into the New Testament and expand our thinking into New Testament ideas, thinking about the coming of God, the same limitations apply, because a baby can't teach the crowds. A baby can't nurture the disciples. A baby cannot heal the sick. A baby can't feed the 5,000. A baby can't walk on water, much less carry a cross, much less be raised on the third day. The miracle of God appearing in human flesh is that all of those things are still promises just waiting to be fulfilled and waiting to happen when this child is born in the manger of Bethlehem. But the miracle and the good news is this: it all will happen, because this infant we know is God among us. This is God coming to earth up close. This is God coming to earth personal. This is God coming to us in intimate fashion. This is God coming to us as the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Theologians use a fancy word to talk about the event, the coming of God in human flesh. They call it incarnation. Incarnation is what they use to talk about God assuming human flesh and dwelling among us. The interesting thing is, this is your other fun fact besides Roswell, New Mexico, incarnation is not in the Bible. It's not there. The idea of the word incarnation is nothing but an imperfect attempt by people to try to explain, to put a handle on what's going on when God's born in Bethlehem. But the truth is, none of us have the capacity to fully explain what's going on. Jesus' coming is a miracle of God. It's not something we can easily wrap our minds around, because it is of God. We can't just label it with a simple explanation. What I'm telling you today, as we approach and enter this season of Advent, instead of trying to figure out the how, what we simply need to do is open our hearts to the majesty of it all. Open our hearts to the wonder of it all. Open our hearts to the mystery of it all. And to be thankful, to be joyful for the implications of Jesus coming, the Messiah coming, by way of the manger of Bethlehem, for your life and for mine. We'll never understand, because it's of God, we'll never understand the how. But we can understand the why. And the why of Jesus coming is because Jesus is exactly what you and I need. Jesus is exactly what you and I need as lost and lonely sinners. Jesus is our prescription for redemption. The book of Hebrews is an interesting book, and all of them are interesting, but it's especially interesting to me because Hebrews is one of the very earliest books put down in written form in the New Testament. It may be as early in written form as one or two of the Gospels. Hebrews talks about the why of Jesus coming in this way: "For we do not have a high priest," talking about Jesus, "who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Hebrews would have us know that the idea of Jesus being without sin is a very vital and important idea, but it's not the only idea associated with Jesus coming. Jesus is God in human flesh because he, coming as such, is one who fully understands who we are. He fully empathizes with who we are, especially with our weaknesses. And the great message that we would carry out today is this. It is this God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, this one who empathizes with our weakness. He is the one, above all, who is our final judge in life. He is not some aloof and uncaring Messiah. He is one who is fully able to understand who we are. And he is the one who offers grace. He is the one who freely extends forgiveness. When we take this idea to heart, it is what makes the gift of the incarnation such an incredible idea, because Jesus being one of us, this means God understands us completely and yet loves us to the very, very end. Jesus is exactly what we need. Our daughter got married 6 years ago. If you all have daughters, get ready. To say the planning of the wedding was an intense experience, something of an underestimation, but it was good. Lots of planning, lots of thoughts about details. And so anyway, finally, now some of you had a church wedding. Our daughter had a two-church wedding. Now top that. The wedding was at the church in town, and then we went to another little church out in the country for the reception. It's a beautiful little church on top of a hill, and they had big oak trees and a gazebo, and so we spent a couple of days getting everything ready out there. Fortunately, the weather cooperated. We strung many, many lights together and plugged them into the same circuit, and God, fortunately, did not cause the church to explode when we plugged them in. But when the magic moment came after the beautiful wedding at the church, everybody drove about 15 or 20 minutes out of town, and we came to the aha moment when all the lights are on and the sun's going down, and had a wonderful time out there at the reception. And so when it was all over and the reception was winding down, it was time for our daughter and new son-in-law to get in the car and start their new life together. And the car has things painted on it that I wished had not been. But anyway, that's what was, and things strung on the back of it. They drive off, banging away. Before she got in the car, though, our daughter gave my wife, her mom, a big hug, and she said, "Mom, everything was just perfect. Everything was just perfect." And I got to thinking about that, because the reason her wedding was perfect was not because it cost a king's ransom. However, it was not cheap. Don't get me wrong, by no means. And the reason it was perfect was not because there were absolutely no glitches whatsoever. Every wedding has glitches. Amen? That is why Funniest Home Videos is still on the air today. The reason our daughter's wedding was perfect for her was because it perfectly fit who she was. It perfectly fit who she was. I want you to remember today that the gift of God in human flesh is perfect because Jesus perfectly fits who you are. Jesus perfectly fits you with all of your baggage, with all of your sins, with all of your burdens and your cares. Jesus perfectly fits you in the midst of your suffering and your deepest longings in life. Jesus perfectly fits you. Jesus is just right because he is able, as our high priest, to fully empathize with our weakness. Jesus is perfect because he is truly the wonderful counselor, mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you because the miracle of the incarnation, the miracle of the sending of your Son to be one of us, is that he knows us. He knows our struggles. He knows our pain. He knows our temptation, and yet he is the one who loves us and offers us mercy by way of the cross. This is truly a staggering event. And Lord, we thank you in this season of the year to remember that he comes to us anew. All of this we pray in his precious name. Amen.